Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Okay, Deuteronomy 17. And you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep which has a blemish or any defect, for that is a detestable thing to the Lord your God. If there is found in your midst in any of your towns which the Lord your God is giving you a man or woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God by transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the heavenly hosts, which I have not commanded. And if it is told you, and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly, and behold, if it is true and a thing certain that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this evil deed to your gates, that is, the man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. If any case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, between one kind of lawsuit or another, and between one kind of assault or another, being cases of dispute in your courts, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. So you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall inquire of them, and they will declare to you the verdict in the case. And you shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you from that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to observe according to all that they teach you, according to the terms of the law which they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you to the right or the left. And the man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Then all the people will hear and be afraid and will not act presumptuously again. When you enter the land which the Lord God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen. You shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, nor that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Amen. Okay, so chapter 17 actually, I think, should have started at chapter 16, verse 18, where they're commanded to appoint judges for themselves, officers in all the towns. And it was a very distinct hierarchy of judges. And really, the whole thing is really about the administration of justice. You understand this idea of justice. Is a thing that's very, very close to God's heart. And when we think about righteousness, and we think in these terms, righteousness really, if you think in these terms, is justice in heaven that's really come down here to earth. And it's part of the rule of God and the way that God ordains society and culture to work. And so justice is a very, very important thing. We see through Proverbs and through the writings that God gets very upset at injustice, because justice falls out or is formed out of the character of God, out of his righteousness in this regard. So he talks about the administration of justice, and so partly having people, you need to have judges, you need to have rulers, people that are there to administrate God's justice really on his behalf on the earth. So let's go to 17. The first part is dealing with the sacrifices. And again, you shall make sure that there is no blemish. It's really interesting, the word defect, which probably give us a little better meaning of these sacrifices, the word defect actually means an evil thing. And so it's not just something simply that's defective, but for whatever reason, the offering of that particular animal becomes an evil thing unto the Lord. I don't understand fully what that means, to be perfectly honest, but it's something that's more grievous than we think of just bringing an animal that's got some blemish or got some spot or some wrinkle on it. This is what I believe the text is trying to say to us, is that it deals more so not necessarily with the animal, but with the intent of the person who's giving the animal. In other words, the way that I read this text is that the person that's giving this animal is giving God second best, is giving God not choice, not the best that he has, but in essence giving God leftovers in a way. And so that becomes a very detestable thing unto the Lord. You can read it many different ways. And so then he deals with, well, now there's, let's go to the administration of justice. So he's put leaders in place. Now let's see, how are we going to administrate this kind of justice? And so the first thing that happens is that we make sure that there is no transgressing of the covenant. And the reason why this is so strict, remember going all the way back to the second covenant that's being made with these people, it's important that they keep a remnant of the Jews by which the Savior of the world may come in. And so God is very protective of his people, and part of that protection is to clear yourself away from people that would be a negative influence on. And I think most of us, we understand this. Not so much now, but I used to go on a lot of field trips with my kids, and without sounding judgmental, and on these field trips, you get to see a lot of stuff. You get to see a lot of kids and how they operate. And we were on this one field trip. I think it was in Chengchao, and I was just appalled at the behavior of a couple of little girls. And Elise was, I think she was in third grade at the time, and there was another girl. And every person, when you go on these field trips, you get like two partners. And so I was the dad, so I had Elise, and I had two girls, and every mom's got a few. And so these kids are clumped up in groups of two or three, and one of the girls that was in another group decided that she didn't like that person that was in her group, and so bonded with another group and another person, and basically manipulated the crowd into ostracizing this one girl. And the sad thing was the girl's mom was the one taking care of that group. And you could see the sadness in her face. And so when I saw that, I mean, I was quite appalled. I actually went and talked to the teacher about it, because I said, this kind of behavior is not very good. I mean, just very, like, really mean. You ever watch that movie Mean Girls? It was like that. But little third graders. And so my initial... Now, I'm not God. Again, I'm judgmental here, okay? My initial thing at this time was to turn to my wife and say, honey, you know so-and-so, you know, these two girls? Don't let Elise have any play dates with these two girls. And I was pretty stringent, you know, with that, because the Bible is clear, bad company corrupts good morals. And so as a parent, I saw fit to remove my daughter from certain influences that I felt were just not very healthy in that regard. And so if we can understand this in a very base way as parents, you can understand what God is doing, and he's trying to preserve a whole people unto himself, and preserve the seed by which the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will come in. And so he says, when you see this thing, and this interesting, he says, even if you hear a rumor of it. And so, even if you just hear something of this thing, then please thoroughly investigate the situation. And let it be done by two or three witnesses, not one witness. And notice how the Lord administrates justice in this regard. Number one, it can't just be one person. It has to be at least two or three witnesses. And the witnesses are the first ones to allay judgment. And so if you take them out of the gates and they're found guilty, the witness is the first one to throw the stone, and then later on, the bystanders would join in that act. And there seems to be a great amount of accountability. Hey, you accuse someone, you're going to bite the bullet for that. This, in other words, this is a serious matter before the Lord, and thus it's kind of woven into the administration of this kind of justice. Then he says, well, you may have cases, and we've seen this, you may have cases where it's a little too difficult. It's not so black and white. Now, this is when you go and you bring it to your judges, and you set aside, and if in your towns, and if that doesn't happen, then you go to the holy place, and you have the Levites. This is really the ordering of the Sanhedrin that we'll see in the New Testament come about. These were experts in the law, as well as sometimes political leaders or whatnot. And so you're meant to go and take it to them. And when this happens, you're meant to follow the verdict. If they say you're guilty, you're guilty. There's no a chance of appeal in these matters. And then if the person doesn't listen to the verdict, then you know what you should do with them, and it continues on. Now, from verse 14, this becomes very, very interesting. And so he says here, Moses is really, in a way, kind of a prophetic projection. So when you go to the land and you inhabit the land, and everything is going well, then eventually people say, hey, we want a king like everybody else. And and interesting, verse 15, look what God says. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen and whatnot. And, I mean, this is crazy. He says that when basically Moses is saying that there's going to be a time where people are going to reject God. And that's precisely what happens. If you go to 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 6. It's chapter 6 or chapter 8. Hold on, let me see. Okay, it's chapter 8. 1 Samuel 8, when it says that they came for a king, remember, they were at this place because they recognized Samuel's sons were not very good quality. And so they said, because your sons are not very good, we want a king like everybody else. And so it's interesting, verse 6, this is 1 Samuel 8, 6. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel, and they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that you say. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. And so the idea was, now Samuel went before the Lord because he was really sad. He was thinking, oh, this is all my fault. I wasn't a good father. I didn't do a good enough job with my kids. And so now Israel is clamoring for a king like everybody else. And God makes it very clear. Says, Samuel, listen, it's not about you. God says, it's about me. And, you know, it's really interesting that when you think about a lot of the stuff that goes on in our lives, it could be very, very easy to blame a lot of people. And when we begin to lose faith and we begin to lose heart, let's not kid ourselves to recognize the only issue that we really have is with God. The very thing that's really troubling us deep in our hearts, and we can blame people, we can blame situations, but at the end of the day, what it really comes down to, in terms of our actions and what our actions speak, is really a dispute that we have with God. And what these what the Israelites were basically saying was, we don't want God to rule over us. We can't trust God. Think about this. Samuel's sons are bad, but we don't believe that God is big enough to lead us still with these failed, or how do you say, corrupted human leaders. We don't trust that God is big enough, that God is great enough to lead us and to reign over us, and to lead us into prosperity, even though these people are bad. And I find myself in this same regard, too. I so much so focused on the circumstances, I don't understand that our God is bigger than the circumstances that we walk in. And so when we deal with our actions as it pertains to faith, I mean, let's put our faith in God, not in human leaders, but in God who is capable to reign and rule even with faulty human leaders. And that's why the Bible tells us that we obey and we submit to the leaders around us, as governmentally and whatnot, because when we do that, what we're saying is, God, you are bigger than all of our failed leaders. We trust you more than we trust our failed leaders. And so, you know, and what they can do and all these things, we're going to put our emphasis on you, God, because you're bigger than, you're greater than this president or this prime minister or this chief executive or this government office or whatever the case may be. And it was this call to them. But, you know, and this is the thing, I'm perfectly honest, it really kind of confuses me. And that they ask, and I mean, it shouldn't confuse me, but you ask, and this is a thing, you ask and God will deliver. But what you ask for may not necessarily be what's best for you. And I look all the way back in Romans where Paul begins to tell us that he gives them over to the lusts of their heart. And there'll be a moment you continue to ask, and eventually at some point God gives us over to these base functions that we are clamoring after, and it becomes not a very good thing. And so he says that, well, you're going to eventually ask for a king. A king's coming, right? This is what's going to happen. And then this is the king that you need to set aside. He needs to be your countryman. This king needs to be an Israelite. Dealing more with the characteristics, they shall not multiply horses for himself. The horses were not indigenous here, and so we're talking about foreign imports. And so obviously the connotation is the imports come in, then influence will also come in the same regard. You shall never again return that way. You shall not also multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. And again, dealing with influence from outside, and he shall not greatly increase silver and gold for himself. And man, I think this is just a wonderful, ideals for every leader. I mean, not just governmental leaders, but every leader, right? I mean, be careful of your home. I mean, that's really what it's about. Be careful of your home. Be careful to, talking to leaders here, careful to cultivate a relationship with your spouse. Right? Don't look outside of that. Be careful to care of your possessions. Right? That greed, remember, the love of money is the root of all evil. That greed is not a part of why that we're leaders. And greed, it could be in the sense of not just monetarily, but also of power. That I mean, there's lots of Christian leaders that really crave power or this tantalizing feeling of controlling others. And we ought not to operate in this regard. And so make sure that this is not the case of all these things that are happening. And the key is, and what's going to keep this leader in check, what's going to keep this leader godly, what's going to keep this leader from serving public serving the public instead of serving themselves is what? It's the Word of God. Let every, and this was the command, that every king that would come in would get their own personal, in essence, the Word of the Lord. And that person, it'll be close to them at all times, and they'll meditate it on a day and night. And when they obey it and live it out, he says, and that leader is going to be a great king. And in that same regard, I mean, for us, what more do we have than God's word in our lives? That if we keep it close to us, that it's always by our side. In other words, we have hidden the word in our heart. As Psalmist says, we will not sin against thee. And we regard it deep within, and we meditate on it, and we live by it. And that is what leads to success. That's what leads to the abundant life. And this is what's going to be the real key for these kings to be rightful kings or be good kings, is that God's word would be with them. Okay, so let's close our eyes. I know we only touched on this towards the end. But going back to the psalmist, where it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And how are we to live in Hong Kong righteously? How are we to administrate God's justice around us? How are we to be ambassadors of Christ? By hiding his word in our heart. By living out the scriptures. By being a biblical community. And notice what he says. This is how Moses begins to write this. So he's talking about the word. Verse 19 says, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. This is the result, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, nor that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. The word of God resides in our hearts. It leads to humility. It leads to obedience. And it leads to success. So let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning about hiding God's word in our heart.
finally found where I belong. I finally found where I belong in your presence. Finally found where I belong. It's to be with you, to be with you. I finally found where I belong. I finally found where I belong in your presence. I finally found where I belong. It's to be with you, be with you. I am my beloved and he is mine. So come into this garden and take the light in me. Take the light in me. Right. I am my beloved and he is mine. Come into your garden and take delight in me. Take delight in me. Delight in me. Delight in me. Delight in me. Delight. Delight in me. Delight in me. Delight.
Let's pray this morning. Huh? Let's ask for God's word to remain in our hearts. Let's pray for a real love for his scriptures, a real love to meditate on his word. Maybe some of you guys are in a circumstance this morning and you're so prone to trust in your circumstances instead of the God of your circumstance. He is much bigger than you think. He is more able than you think he is. Let's place our trust in him instead of other things that we place our trust in. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray for all the ones that are battling cancer and going through therapies. Let's ask for Holy Spirit to touch them, to bring His grace to each family member. As you know, usually when cancer hits a person, it affects the whole family. And so let's lift up the whole family before the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community on the board who's ill with various illnesses, but also has not yet quite come into a relationship with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's also pray for spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters that are looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision over their time and also wisdom in how they spend their time now. Let's go to our mission focus, and let's pray for Singapore. Let's pray for SPSG and also SPI in Indonesia and the trip that they just happened in Kupang. Let's pray for Sing. Their lease has been extended another month, but they need to figure out their permanent home very soon. And so let's pray for Pastor Sam Kim, his family, and they just moved into their new apartment a few days ago, so everything is getting settled in. And let's pray that God would just really provide for the church there. Let's also pray for SP Indonesia. Let's pray for Pastor Salamat and his family and ask the Lord to continue to bless them. And praise God that Samuel passed his exams. And I'll just pray for favor with HKU that he'll get into the program. And let's just really offer up their family and the ministries to the Lord. Let's pray for our missions committee. Let's ask God's hand to be upon our leaders here, and that God would use us to really enhance our mission reach as a church, locally and globally. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our local outreach, and let's pray for our community center. There's some admin things that are going on there. Pray for that, that will be all clarified with the government and the landlord. Pray for Igape and the homeless ministry. Can you pray for SP Lights, Freedom, and Bridge, and the drug rehab ministry? Let's ask the Lord to continue to bless our leaders, all of our volunteers as they go out and give themselves. And let's pray for a very effective ministry. Let's pray for our activities tonight. Let's pray for SPU and IP and Yahweh. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead our gatherings, and God would bless our pastors and leaders, and the students and everyone involved would really draw closer to God because of the meetings tonight. Let's pray for our missions team. They're coming back today, praise God. Pray for Jamie and the rest of the team, and pray as now they're kind of winding down, and help them as they debrief and just really take a hold of what God has taught them on these trips. And so let's just lift them up as they make their way back to Hong Kong. And let's just pray in advance and really thank God. On Saturday night, we're having our healing service with Pastor Che. Pray for his flight. He gets in tonight about 6. And so pray that they have a very restful flight coming in. And just pray for signs and wonders. Last time when Che was here, we had a lady get out of a wheelchair. And she'll actually be sharing her testimony on Saturday as well. And just real amazing work of grace on her life. And let's just pray that really signs and wonders, many people would come and be healed and touched by the Holy Spirit on Saturday. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We are just in awe of your goodness, Lord, and your greatness and your bigness, God. And sometimes we forget, Lord, that we lose you in the midst of our circumstances. And midst of our daily ongoings, Father. And so we repent, God. We place you at the center. And we say that come and be our King, God. We love you, Lord. Watch over us today, God, as we seek to lift up Jesus the King in our lives. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.